If you would like to turn to the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis, that is where we will be spending the lion's share of our time this morning. In this 31st chapter, considering this account of Jacob and considering also his dad Isaac. As you can see, the title there is The Fear of Isaac. Genesis chapter 31, we'll read verses 51 through 53 just to begin with. And again, we'll be spending we'll be looking at a number of other passages here in the 31st chapter of Genesis. But just dropping right here into the 51st verse, it says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me, for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us.' And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." And so we'll bow our heads together here and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for your presence here with us this morning. I'm grateful, Father, that while you are kind and while you are good, Lord, that is not all that you are. You are not just a God of saccharine sweetness, Father, and not just a God of just tenderness, Father, but there is a power behind it. There is a strength behind it, Lord. There is a potency to you, Father, that is something that we can even tremble at, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to find this godly reverence, well, Lord, help us always to always be awestruck by you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to recognize a godly fear this morning, to appreciate it in these ones that are presented in this part of your word. We give you the glory, Father, this morning as we gather around your word. Help it to be something that strengthens us and encourages us and helps us to glorify you, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you all know as well as I do that the Lord has a number of names. There are countless studies that are performed, countless sermons that have been given on the various and sundry names of the Lord. In the Old Testament specifically, you can see him called Elohim, you can see him called Adonai, you can see him, well, we know him as the light of the world. We hear him referred to as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. We hear him, Jesus specifically referred to as the Lamb of God. There are a bunch of different names that the Lord, well, all three together and each individual personage of that triune God are known as. There are some, well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, very early on, we see the Lord identify himself to Moses, telling Moses the name by which he wants to be referred to and considered predominantly by his nation. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Now, he refers to himself there as the Lord God or Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, understand this passage that we read to begin with in Genesis chapter 31, that text piece takes place generations before the Lord spoke this commandment or this revelation to Moses. God was just establishing himself with the third of those patriarchs that Moses mentions here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our passage, he's still establishing a depth of a relationship with that third one. He was not yet known to his people as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so in Genesis 31, back in our passage, in our opening passage, we see Jacob referring to the Lord by a name that we don't see again in Scripture. outside of Genesis 31, and he calls him the fear of Isaac. And I thought that this was really compelling, and I have always enjoyed this passage and always enjoyed this name, the fear of Isaac, because it is unique to this passage of Scripture. And it is unique to Jacob's being the only one who refers to him this way. And so it got me to thinking some time ago, why is it isolated here? Why did Jacob use this term? What was the meaning behind this term that made it specifically for this time? Now, it doesn't mean that there's not accuracy to it today. He was the fear of Isaac. We can refer to him the same way today. But what made it pertinent in that moment? This morning we're going to consider that, why Jacob referred to God in this way, and why it was fitting, a fitting title for the Lord in that moment. So, as there is with every story in the Bible, we need to consider the context of the story and look at what got us here to this opening passage. So, even though we're going to be speaking of the fear of Isaac, we have to understand a little bit of Jacob's story. So, if you have read Genesis 31 in total, and if you have been made familiar with Jacob's story, and there's much of it there, and some of it's a great deal of success, some of it, he wasn't as successful as he could have been, as he should have been, but this was a man of God. Saints, you have to understand this. Jacob is not the scoundrel that he is so often depicted as being. Jacob was not a man who was just this crusty guy that the Lord somehow, just out of just sheer mercy alone, just determined, I'm going to make something good out of this, well, this garbagey type man. And that is oftentimes what is presented. He was a plain man, it says, and that term plain, well, it's only used in a couple of other different places. I won't turn there, but it's that same word that describes Job as being perfect and upright. And it's also the same word that describes the Shulamite, the bride, the picture of the bride of Christ herself. And there's something to be said about those ones. Those are people that we can aspire to be to and should aspire to be to. No, aspire to be to. Aspire to be. If there is a scoundrel in this story, in Genesis 31, regardless of what your thoughts of Jacob are, if there was a scoundrel in this story, predominantly this chapter, it's Laban. All right? Jacob's father-in-law. Jacob didn't have a great relationship with his father-in-law. This man duped Jacob into marrying both of his daughters when he only wanted one. I'm not going to say whether Jacob was right or wrong in wanting Rachel and not wanting Leah. It's natural that we do have preferences. Relationships, you know, we shouldn't enter into relationships willy-nilly. It should always be at the leading of the Lord, but there's just a certain natural attraction that occurs. He wasn't attracted to Leah. He was interested in Rachel. Well, Laban didn't like that, so he duped him, and he got him into marrying both of his daughters. He duped him for working twice as long for him in exchange for both daughters, one who he didn't want. When Jacob ultimately made it known to Laban, after having worked for him for those many years, that he was going to leave, that he had a desire to go and do something crazy like raising his own family on his own, without the influence of his father-in-law being there, without the commitment to this man who, well, he over time, I'm confident, he saw what kind of man he was. When he told Laban this, Laban convinced him to work for him longer and said, name your wage, and I'll give it to you. In the 27th verse of the prior chapter, in chapter 30, Genesis 30 and verse 27, Laban, when Jacob came and told him he intended to leave, Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, this might have been spoken in a moment of humility, right? The Lord has been so good to me by your presence. You know, I've told people that before. I care about people. I have good friends that I know that the Lord has blessed me through them. And I hope that I have expressed that sufficiently to those ones that the Lord has blessed me with. You know, I appreciate each one of you here this morning. There's a measure of testimony from all of you that blesses me, that encourages me. Some I have a closer relationship where I'm like, man, I have been blessed for a long, extended period of time because of that person's presence in my life. I mean, that's how it is. And perhaps Laban was saying this. Please stay. It's been my experience that the Lord has blessed me. And he says, for your sake. It's because of what you have done and who you are to him that I have been blessed. It might have been humility. What I'm more inclined to believe is that it was more of a window into Laban's mind. It was a moment of, well, candor, you could say. A moment of revelation, you know, where he says, stay, I am really profiting off of you. I mean, that's what he's saying. He might be pointing to the Lord in it, and there is truth in that. The Lord did bless Laban by Jacob's presence there. But Laban, I think, recognized, I'm going to lose something if he leaves. I'm profiting off of him. You can see it by his past behavior. You can see by what he had done to that point. He had fleeced Jacob on so many different levels, deceived Jacob and taken him for all he was worth. Ultimately, it didn't work out between these two, as you would rightly expect. And Jacob and his wives, his children, his servants, his flocks, ultimately, they left. And they left on the sly. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 26, when Laban, well, he caught up with them. He found out several days later, took off after them, and he confronted Jacob. In verse 26, it says that Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. How can you do this to me, is what Laban was saying. What's with this deceit? What have I done to deserve you leaving with such, well, with such slyness and so underhanded and shady a manner? I mean, come on. You know, if you have read this account, then you have to understand. Yeah, first off, the whole timbrel and the harp thing there, I'm sure this party wasn't very likely, okay? Jacob had already expressed that he wanted to leave in the past, and he wouldn't let him. From the time that he was given Leah instead of Rachel, and Laban kept him on for another 7 years, to the time when he says, it's time for me to go, and he's like, no, stay, you're good for me. The likelihood that he was going to say, oh, sure. I mean, you've been a good son-in-law to me for so long. You bet. You've earned this. You've deserved this. No, that's not likely. I have a good father-in-law. Man, I do. And I think that anyone who knows me knows that I mean that when I say that. My father-in-law, it seems he's invested a lot more into my relationship. In the last couple of weeks, I've gotten two amplifiers. I've gotten a guitar from him. I've been playing guitar with the boys, and we were looking it over, and I'm like, man, we got some fine equipment here for on the electric side. Man, we are playing some good stuff. And we all looked down and we all realized, oh my goodness, Grandpa gave this to us and this to us and this to us and this guitar and that guitar. Yeah, that's on a very natural level. We have profited off my father-in-law. I haven't given him any guitars. All right, he's been a good father-in-law to me. Laban had not been a good father-in-law to Jacob. He was crooked. He was crooked. He even said in verse 29, I won't go there, but he said to Jacob when he encountered him, confronted him, he said, it is in my power to do you harm. And when he says it was in his power, he had that capability, he was saying, but I think that he was also saying that this was a possibility. There was some threat there. I am more than able. I could crush you. Have you ever been threatened like that before? where someone comes and lets you know that it's by the only their good graces and by only their kindness that you aren't bodily harmed or injured or something of that sort. Now, when Laban said this, "It is in my power to do you harm," he didn't take seriously enough whose side Jacob was on. You know, the Lord had told him, had even told Laban, "You take care not to speak good or bad to this man." The Lord had, he was on Jacob's side. I'm just going to say it that way. Now, ultimately, Laban being the scoundrel that he was, in verse 41, we know that Jacob ultimately, he recognized what he knew of his father-in-law, and he expressed that. He says, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. He responded back to Laban, "I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times, he says. "In fact," he goes on, "unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac," there's our term again, "and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Temporal and a party, forget about it." Jacob knew better. "You would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Now, note that Jacob brings that phrase up here again, the fear of Isaac, bringing up his dad's name, Laban's own brother-in-law, Isaac. Now, if you know the story, and I'm not going to turn there today either, and I trust that you have some understanding of the story, and if you haven't read about it, I encourage you to look it up. Look up who Laban was to Jacob's dad. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, left company with Laban and the rest of her family to go marry Isaac, whom she had not seen. The servant of Abraham came and found a wife for Isaac, and it was Rebekah. And Rebekah, when this servant said, "Will you go with me, sight and unseen of this man?" she said, "I will go." Laban was not happy about this, if you recall. He was hesitant. He says, "No, let her stay, you know, at least 10 days. At least 10 days. And the servant of Abraham said, no, that's not... it's not what we're looking for. And that's in Genesis 24, if you want to look that up later on. But he was wanting to hesitate. He's like, "Of course she can go. Yes, of course, this is great." He saw the riches. He knew who Abraham was. He knew who Isaac was by association with Abraham. He saw all the goods and all the promise. But he says, "Oh, but you know what? Let her stay. Let her stay just for at least 10 more days." He was hesitant. And he was even shifty even then. So perhaps when Jacob comes up and says, "The fear of Isaac," I can't help but think if perhaps there might have been a little smidgen of some hard feelings there left between Laban and Isaac. Now, what we do know is that Jacob was at this point he wasn't being fooled anymore by Laban. He recognized who his father-in-law was, and though it might have taken some time to see it, Jacob came to know just who he was. "I've been in your house 20 years. I worked for a wife I didn't want. I worked for another wife that I did want twice as long. I've served you. I stuck around longer when you told me to stay. I know who you are," is what he's saying. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. I know who you are, and you are a crummy father-in-law," is what he was saying. "I know. It's clear to me. And I'm done with this." So they made a peace treaty of sorts. They set up a pillar there, marked it with a monument of stones. And if you look back in verse 51 of our opening text, after some, there were some insincerity spoken on Laban's part and some mildly veiled threats there as well, they made this covenant with one another. Then Laban said to Jacob in verse 51, "Here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." And then he goes and he says this: "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." This being after Jacob had cited the fear of Isaac in verse 42 as being his God. The fear of my father Isaac. You'll notice here a couple of different things. When Laban says the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, Abraham being the father of Isaac, Jacob's grandfather, Nahor being Laban's own father, and the God of their father, that being Terah, Abraham's dad, let this God judge between us. It sounds like it's one and the same God. It sounds like it's one and the same God. In the New King James Version, I don't want to be confusing here, saints, and I hope that I'm not. If I am confusing, well, let me know. Let me know and I'll try to explain it to you. But if you look in the New King James Version at this verse in verse 53, you'll see the God, and it's capitalized G, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. Capital G, referring to by the translator's estimation, the same one, the same God, Jehovah, being shared by Abraham, by Nahor, and by their father. You'll notice here that Laban did not, he didn't identify the same thing that Jacob did. He didn't mention at all the fear of Isaac. He didn't mention Isaac at all. Okay, now first off, he might not have even been referring to the same God. The God of Abraham, we know who he was. That was Jehovah, certainly. We're fine with that. The God of Nahor, that's, again, Laban's dad. Perhaps that was Jehovah God. Perhaps it was. Perhaps it was the one true God, but we're not certain of that. We don't get a lot of personal information about Nahor. So what if it could be the same, one and the same Nahor and Abraham's God? How about the God of their father? This too is even more questionable. Joshua 24 and verse 2. This might seem like a random and rather obscure verse, but it tells us something rather important here in connection with what we're considering. Joshua 24:2 says, "Joshua said to all the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, Abraham's dad, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods.'" Now, there's no mention of Terah's faith in the Lord. As a matter of fact, when Abraham was given the promise, that Abrahamic covenant between the Lord, when he said he would be the father of many nations, the Lord called him up out of his land, called him away from his family, it says, sent him away from that background and away from that history, which suggests to me that perhaps Terah never was converted to faith in Jehovah. So my thoughts are that when Laban says here, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us, he might be simply saying the God of Abraham and this other God and this other God, let them be the judge. Let all of these gods be the judge. Now, I don't want to project sin on someone where there is no sin, but Laban has shown a propensity to sinfulness. Laban has shown a propensity to deceitfulness. Laban showed a propensity to idolatry. Rachel having stolen his idols elsewhere in the 31st chapter. Stole his household idols as they left his camp, his place, living with him. So he had blended, at best, Laban called on the name of the Lord Jehovah. In other places in Scripture, he used the word, he used his name, called it out. But you can mix things up, right? I mean, you understand that, don't you? You can have a measure of understanding and a measure of comprehension. And I'll even go so far as to say that you can have a measure of faith believing in God for who he is. And then having some things mixed back into it and making this slurry of your faith. Look at the Galatians. Paul said, who's bewitched you that you're falling back into this old stuff? You had this solid truth, and now, this has permeated this. And it's taken your nice glass of pure water or pure white milk, and you've dribbled in some dirt. You've dribbled in some contaminant here. Laban had his own idols. Laban had his own gods other than Jehovah. So when he calls on these gods, when he points out the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us, there's no assurance in my heart that that is the one and the same God. And those G's should not all be capitalized, perhaps, in that passage. Now, that being said, whether it was Jehovah or not, also notice, excuse me, he completely eliminated the name of Isaac once again. He completely did not even observe that Jacob continued to say, the fear of Isaac, the fear of my father, the fear of Isaac, your brother-in-law. No mention there at all. Let's just get right down to it. Laban was a scoundrel, okay? Laban was a scoundrel. Laban was an idolater. Laban was a deceitful man. Laban was a man who, well, there's no assurance that he was any kind of man of great faith. And Laban was not a man who seems to have identified Isaac. He seems to have put off and put aside, well, at least the importance in the moment to Jacob of his father Isaac. Laban was a crummy father-in-law. Let me just say it that way. Laban was a crummy father-in-law, and I believe that Jacob recognized this. And Jacob, even so, even in the face of all of this, and even in the face of Laban's presenting himself with this bravado and this authority, and I could hurt you, and I have this power to bring you harm, and you have done me wrong, and may the God of Abraham, and may the God of my father, may the God of their fathers judge between you and me, Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. He had dismissed his father. He had not shown any adherence to the existence of Jehovah as being the only God. He was dismissing Jacob in this moment. He was dismissing what was important to him. And Jacob brought it back and he says, no, I'm swearing. This is my oath, sworn by the fear of my father, Isaac. Now, that's the end of the context, all right? Again, perhaps if you've read Genesis 31, I hope that you have a good understanding of how this story progressed. So that brings us to the crux of the lesson. Why did Jacob call him this? Why did Jacob bring it up this way? Why didn't he just say that he swore by the God of Isaac, by the God of Abraham? And why did he say the fear of his father Isaac? I think that it's an interesting presentation that he brings here. Because if you want to be quite honest about it, fear is, by and large, considered a weakness, right? We grew up, if you're anything like me, we grew up thinking our parents aren't afraid of anything, right? When my kids were very tiny, they thought that I was unshakable, unflappable, heroic, you know, all of those things. They thought that their mom wasn't scared of anything until she started letting them know that she was worried about certain things, until I started letting them know I was worried about things, you know, about them doing stuff. Don't want you to hurt yourself. Don't want this to happen. You know, we do fear things as parents. But as far as just standing up in the face of danger, you know, well, kids think that you have a red cape and that you're Superman. And that's what we want them to believe. You know, we want them to believe that we're unflappable, that we have everything covered. We don't want our kids to worry. We want them to have a protected life, to be protected, but not just to be protected, but to feel safe, to feel like we have all the answers. I don't want my kids, when they are small enough, to think that I'm a hero. I don't want them to think that I have any fear. And as they get older, I want them to recognize still that I have some measure of that I can protect, that I can do something for them. Now that they're older and they're closer to adulthood and even into adulthood, I want them to think the same thing about me. I don't want them to think that I'm weak weakness isn't something that we want to embrace. And so at first blush, you sit and say that Jacob says, I'll swear by the fear of his father Isaac, the fear of my father Isaac. It's a weakness that he's presenting in his dad, if you look at it at first blush and just at face value. Why would he dime out his dad as being scared of anything, if you want to just look at it superficially and just shallowly? Why would he swear by the fear of his father Isaac and weaken his dad in that way? Well, it suggests that Isaac cowers before God. That Isaac, not being a coward, but that he would cower and bow down and tremble. Why would he say this about his dad? Why would he just die before this man who doesn't seem to have any measure of respect for him or complete respect for his God? Why would he say and acknowledge that his father was scared of anything? Well, obviously, saints, it's because Isaac feared God. Isaac did cower before God. Because the fact of the matter is that, well, the Almighty God is fearsome. Here's what that word fear means in this text. It means dread. The dread of Isaac. The terror of Isaac. That's the noun form of this word fear. Now, you can also have, well, the root of it is a verb. It means to tremble. Literally, to tremble with dread. To tremble with terror. To shake. You've had a fear that has shaken you, haven't you? Haven't you had an experience where you came away from it, well, shook is the term that we use. I was either a junior or senior in high school, and, you know, I lived out in the country, and I was on AA Highway coming back from school. I imagine it was my senior year, but it could have been my junior year. But I blew a tire on AA Highway, the street that we lived on the south end of it, and it's pretty desolate out there. It's rural and everything, and it was right after I got onto AA, so I was 4.5 miles from home. Blew the tire, didn't have a spare in the trunk, didn't know what to do, so I started walking. I don't know if Janelle was with me or not. I don't remember. So it must have been my senior year because Missy was not. It doesn't matter. I heard this horrendous noise coming up the highway. And I looked, and here comes this kid that was in my class, and he was in a 77 Firebird, had a 400 small block, I think it was small block, 400 V8 in it. And he was so proud of himself because he had taken the exhaust off of it and was, I mean, no headers, no anything for you car guys, car girls. It was running straight manifolds, which is not good for the engine, but it was as loud as anything I have ever seen. He was like, get in, I'll give you a ride home. Well, I didn't know what else to do. It was 4 miles home. I hopped in there and he dropped, just hammered the gas on that Firebird on every straightaway. Took the turn, and coming out of every turn, and there were many of them, he hammered the gas, and it was the most earth-shakingly loud noise. This wasn't some super hot rod car, but it was plenty strong to scare us in between every curve. It was loud. You could feel it go through your chest. My ears were literally hurting. It was painful. He had earplugs in. All of that to say, when I got out of that four-mile trip, it was the scariest four miles of my life as far as on the road. And I was completely, the reverberations coming off of that engine through my body, it was crazy. Some of you might have loved it. I was shaking, man. I mean, we didn't have a seatbelt in the car. I think Janelle was sitting on my lap. I'm not embarrassed to say, and I wasn't at that time to say, I was scared to trembling when it was over. You know, those are squirrely roads back there. I was shaken. All right? There's a certain time when fear like that is justified. When being shaken in fear is justifiable. I used to work out with a guy at the station. He was one of the strongest men I've ever known in my life. And he was, you know, a mild-mannered guy until you got in the weight room or until you put a challenge in front of him. And I was scared when I worked out with him because he'd sit there and say, okay, Gregor, you help me lift it off for me, you know, when I say three. And he'd sit there and he would just start breathing. I'd see nothing but his big hulking back sitting in front of me on the bench. And when he laid back, all of a sudden he had these wild, crazy eyes. Then he started huffing and puffing like a freight train. This guy was big, 315 at his biggest. And I mean, he would warm up with my max. And he would attack those weights like they had slapped his mother. I mean, he was angry when he worked out, and he took it out on those weights. And when he would throw that weight around, it was literally scary. He just looked like this barely contained vessel of just, I mean, horror. Man, it was impressive, man. It was impressive. I knew he was, well, I thought he wasn't going to hurt me. But, you know, the power was there. Saints, all I'm saying is that there is power. Power in the Almighty God. And while we exist in this life and we go about our daily business, it's easy to forget and easy to not think and realize and acknowledge that the most powerful, world-creating, and capable of world obliterating power is watching us, is above us, is with us, is observing us. He spoke worlds into being. He spoke light into being. He spoke life into being. Obliteration can happen in a moment. At his very thought. And saints, if that does not bring us to some measure of even theoretical or even just a little bit of trembling, well, then something needs to be adjusted in us. There needs to be a real awe as we stand before the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those who reject him now. Micah chapter 7 and verse 15. As in the days when you come out of the land of Egypt, in Micah chapter 7 verse 15, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. It takes very little effort and very little study to recognize and to learn what awaits this unregenerate world that remains rejecting, that remains rebellious against the Lord, especially when he claims his own. There's going to be a trembling from everybody. There will be a trembling. Regardless of our position of faith. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 6, Jeremiah says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name great is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." It's justifiable. It completely makes sense to give ourselves over to the one who should be sacrificed everything to. Who would not fear you? This is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Saints, this is the God that Isaac feared. He was just one of an innumerable company who has believed that God is the Almighty God, that he is the creator of all things, that he is the one and only God. Isaac is just one of an entire body that has believed and recognized in their life here that he is someone to be feared, the Lord God, that he is one to tremble before. That's one reason why Jacob would have said the fear of Isaac, because Isaac saw this. All right, he saw the overall. He recognized that the creation cried out to the existence of this real God, that he is who he says he is. Now, Isaac also had a very personal relationship, a very personal history with the Lord, didn't he? He had a very personal experience with Jehovah. Do your parents, well, you young people, do your parents tell you stories of their childhood? I heard all kinds of, plenty of stories in my childhood about my dad's escapades, about my mom's history. You notice I didn't say my mom's escapades, because you can't really describe mom's experiences as escapades. Dad's, you could. Dad had all kinds of all those Gravit boys. You know what their lives entailed and the craziness that came with just being in that family, you know? They were crazy. They were five rambunctious boys, and I heard all my dad's stories and celebrated his wrestling experience, all the athletic victories, all the craziness and all that. I was heartbroken every time I heard of the stories of mistreatment that my mom went through, you know, be it in school or in that system that she came out of. I've heard all my parents' stories. I've told stories to my own children. Eli, when he was two, he would sit in his, older than two, probably three or four, he'd sit in his booster seat back there, and I'd be driving, you know, the weight of the world on my shoulders, and he'd say, "Daddy, would you tell me a story, you know, when you were a kid," or something like that, or he'd say, "Did you ever do this or that?" "Well, yeah, Eli, I've done that before." "Talk about it." Kids want to hear their parents' stories. And oftentimes, parents want to tell their kids their stories. It's what parents do. So I sit and I think about this man, Jacob, this one who we call Israel because the Lord gave him that name, Israel, this one who was one of this trifecta of patriarchs that we know of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I sit and I think to myself, you know, I don't know what all the culture was when they were back there dwelling in tents, and there was this cultural difference in that day than there is in our day. There is a cultural difference in that society than there is in our society. We talk with Bobby and Missy frequently, and we get updates from them, and they tell us about the cultural norms there in Paraguay that we don't have here, that it's different, and they're not at all intuitive. And you're like, wow, I wouldn't have had any idea that I needed to take two steps into the front of the house, clap my hands, and say, ask to come in, and then they, you know, invite me in, and then I have to say these right words. All of these different customs that again, aren't intuitive, aren't shared between societies, aren't shared between cultures. But I can't help but think, saints, I can't help but think that there is just a certain consistency. Again, there are outliers, but a certain consistency between a father and his son, a mother and her daughter, a mother and her son, a father and his daughter, that there would not have been some measure of storytelling. Storytelling between parents and their children. What stories do you suppose Jacob heard from his parents? Now, I am very confident that he heard from his mom how she left her home and left Uncle Laban for dad without having ever met dad, perhaps. I imagine that story was told to Jacob and to Esau as well, if he would have heard it. Do you suppose that Jacob would have heard this story about how that time when Grandpa was going to kill Dad? That sounds really weird saying it, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you that story this morning, saints. And if you'll allow me to do so, I'm going to kind of tell it to you in a way that perhaps Jacob heard it. I can recite to you the different wrestling matches my dad had. I can recite to you the different outings that he had in different ones of my uncle's cars. I can recite to you word for word the stories that I heard from my parents when I was growing up. And I imagine Jacob could recite word for word some of the stories that his parents told him. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6, I'm going to kind of read this in a manner that Jacob might have recited, in here, having heard this from his dad. This could have been Isaac speaking to Jacob. I'll give it to you in that way. So Grandpa took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on me. Again, these being the words of Isaac. When Abraham was told to take him up that mount and to sacrifice him. And speaking it to Jacob, so Grandpa took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on me. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of us went together. But I spoke to Grandpa and said, "My father," or "Dad." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then I said, "Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Grandpa said to me, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of us went on together. Then we came to the place which God had told him. And Grandpa built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound me and laid me on the altar upon the wood. And Grandpa stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay me. This is how Jacob might have remembered his dad speaking this story to him. Isaac was definitely old enough to notice the missing lamb. Isaac was definitely old enough to ask about it. He was definitely old enough to carry this wood for himself. And he was old enough to get what was going on when his dad bound him up and put him on top of that wood. He was definitely old enough to get it, what was going to happen before God said, "Abraham, Abraham," and stopped him. And whether Isaac heard the voice of God when he called out to his dad at that time, whether he heard it himself, Isaac knew that his father held back that knife. Now at this point, Jacob could have said to him, "He was going to kill you, Dad? For real? You think he was going to really do it?" "Yes," Isaac would have told him. "You think he would have really, really done it?" "Yes," Isaac would have told him. "Were you scared, Dad?" In our day, we would call it traumatized, wouldn't we? Now, you think there's a lot of people, man, I've seen some gnarly things back in the old job. Things that kids went through and saw in their parents that they had no business naturally speaking ever seeing or knowing. And I trust the Lord for those ones. And those ones who are traumatized by those sorts of things, I get it. But we cast off that term so quickly and so easily, saying we were traumatized for this or traumatized for that. Our society throws that around. They don't even know what trauma is. Saints, this could, can you imagine if your run-of-the-mill person in our culture had this happen? They would have hung this, and this would have been their banner to do whatever they wanted to for the rest of their lives. Make whatever. "Do you know what my dad did to me? Do you know what he was going to do? I saw him with, I saw him with the knife." Jacob probably asked his dad, "Were you scared, Dad?" "Of course I was scared," Isaac would have said to him. But God made Grandpa a promise, and I was part of that promise. "I don't know what pain I would have felt, Jacob, but if God had had him see that through, he would have done something remarkable. God would have done something else quite powerful if he would have let Grandpa go through with that. But of course I was scared. Of course I was afraid." But he didn't make Grandpa do that. He did something amazing anyway. And the story would have continued after Abraham stayed his hand. The story would have continued in verse 13. And Isaac would have told Jacob, "Then Grandpa lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Grandpa went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of me. At that point, Isaac could have told Jacob, I knew then that God was God, and that I was his. And my goodness, it is scary to think how powerful he is. And scarier still, to think what it would be without him. Scary to think what it would be without Jehovah in my life, running things. Jehovah in my life, telling Grandpa what to do, telling Grandpa what not to do, telling me what to do, telling me what not to do, and Jacob telling you what to do, and telling you what not to do. Was Isaac afraid of God? You know he was. There was real fear there. There was trembling when he came off of those sticks that he was laid upon when he, seeing his dad with that knife. But I believe it clicked for Isaac. If not then, at some point around that time, perhaps, before, after, whatever, it clicked to Isaac. Isaac made his mistakes, certainly. But he feared God, not because God almost slew him, but because God made himself revealed to him. Because God interacted with him, because God demonstrated himself to him. The power of the Almighty God was something that was with him and for him. And Isaac took that seriously. God is an Almighty God that oversees the world, certainly. But Isaac had a personal history with the Almighty Lord God Jehovah, one that established a fear in his heart. And I believe that he made that fear known to his son, Jacob. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. And that word reverent is that same word, fear. Fearful, trembling before God. Happy is the man who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11 says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, Isaiah says, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the Almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, omni-everything God, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. There in the mountains of Gilead, Laban stormed up to Jacob, stormed up upon Jacob and his family, upon his servants, came up full of his arrogance and his false affections and his veiled threats and his not so veiled threats. And as he came up there and he was thumping his chest and looking as though he was scared of nothing, even though God had told him, you take care that you don't speak either good or bad to Jacob. He went up there without any presentation, perhaps, of fear. I think in his own mind, Jacob was doing a little compare and contrast. Looking at this man who was supposed to have been some measure of a father figure to him, instead fleecing him for all that he was worth. Instead demonstrating there wasn't a fear of Jehovah before him. Instead demonstrating that he was looking out for himself. And I think that in his mind, he's sitting there thinking, here's this father figure. Here's my dad. There's no comparison here. There's no comparison. Perhaps he had a picture of his own dad in his mind. This fearless one standing before him, Laban, and this one who quivers, trembles before the Almighty God. Perhaps he thought of his own mom, not afraid to leave her family to go with the man that the Lord called her to. And Jacob held fast to the fearlessness in the fear that his parents held. There's fearlessness in the fear of God. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. I mean, that's the kids sing that song. right? There's fearlessness, naturally speaking, in the fear of God. And I believe that Jacob took hold of that. If he hadn't already done so, he was taking hold even in that moment. In that moment that fearlessness of his own father, the fearlessness of his own mother, could be his own fearlessness in the fear of God. That promise that Abraham and that Isaac had and received from the Lord, it included him. It included himself moving forward from that place. Going and partaking in that promise for himself as that heritage carried on for him. Maybe it didn't click in that moment, but he called upon it himself. He said, the fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac. My dad's own fear. Well, that can be my own. Saints, I've been blessed, as some of you have. I had parents who were instrumental in my spiritual growth. Both my mom and my dad. I don't know what I would be spiritually without them. I've been blessed with in-laws that were instrumental to my spiritual growth. I was raised in a church that was seated with believers that were instrumental to my spiritual growth. I got to watch some of these ones fear God fearlessly, live fearlessly in the fear of God. And so many of you have done the same and are doing the same. The Lord told Israel through Moses, I guess I should say, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. You know, the gray-headed, the hoary head is a crown of righteousness and a crown of glory. I forget exactly what the passage says. I think it says it's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of glory to them who find it in righteousness. See, I'm terrible at quoting scripture. But the one who finds the gray hair, the one who ages in faith, the one who ages in being fearless in the world, in being fearful to trembling before God, those are ones that you can honor, saints. And if you've been blessed in having those ones before you, who have been a demonstration of their own fear of God before you, be grateful for those ones. Make it a purpose to thank God for those ones. If they're your parents, thank the Lord for those parents. Grandparents, thank the Lord for them. If they're ones in your meeting, be grateful. Make it your purpose to be grateful for those ones. Rise before those gray-headed in honor of them, in gratitude for them. Thank the Lord for them. But also make it a part of your purpose to become such ones. To be those ones who say, I too want to fear the Lord as they have. I want to be fearless in the world as I fear the Almighty God as they have. And saints, we can tremble before the Lord and stand true, stand fearlessly before the Lord as we tremble before the Almighty God, fearlessly before the world. May we appreciate those who we've seen faithfully and powerfully and fearlessly fear the Lord as Isaac did before Jacob. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, as we take these ones as a testimony, may we do the same. May we be known by our fear of the Lord and be a blessing to others in that.